Bible.
Psalm 123. Last Sunday I spoke about the local church and that we're to serve it in gladness. And today I want to speak to you on the subject of being a good servant and how we should act and be glad to get to serve. Listen to the psalmist as he bears his heart waiting to be like a servant that serves him in that great palace that he served at. He wants to properly approach the Lord and Master as his revered servants approach him. He is the King of Israel, and he has lots of servants for his help, for his convenience, and for the blessing of being the king. He understands the protocol of the master towards his servants. As the master knows what he wants and how he wants to be treated, it seems as if he wants to make sure that he comes before God with great respect as he desires his servants to come and to serve him. And so we pick up that scripture there in verse 1. It says, "Unto thee will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their master, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." As a child of God, we read the scriptures, and by the way, we try to find our objectives of life when we read the scriptures. And that objective of life, we find out real quickly, is to be a servant. We should be doing all we can to be diligent with the life and the strength that we have been given by God, and that we would serve God in a great way. To serve the one and the truly only one God, the Master, Jesus Christ the Lord, is quite a great opportunity. It's not a responsibility, it's a great opportunity. It's an opportunity that's been given to us by God. God says, you're no more servants, but you're sons. But still, as you read the scripture, you find out that the men of God that served God definitely were God's servants. And I want to be that way. I want to be a servant of God. I've been to some conferences, and they talk about servant leadership. And our desire is to be a servant to the congregation, a servant to do the things that we are to do, to encourage, to help, and to be a blessing to those that are maybe misfortune, those that are hurting, those that need help. We want to be a servant to them. When we read Psalm 123, we'll notice the desire of the psalmist. We are to be always looking up. He had a good reason for that, and we find him looking to the heavens to worship his master. The psalmist also has the desire to keep his eyes on the master's hand. He says that as a servant, as a maiden servant, they are to diligently keep their eyes seated upon their master or their mistresses, hoping and yearning for the opportunity to serve and to please their master or mistress at any act of service. They are desiring, they're watching, seeing things as life unfolds that day and seeing where they can be the help the most. If you serve a master that loves you, by the way, we get a lot, you read a lot of junk in history books that people have rewritten history. There's a lot of masters that their servants loved, desired. In fact, they would not leave. During the Civil War, you will pick up some stories that haven't been distorted. There are some stories of many people that said, "I do not want to leave my master's plantation. I've been taken care of so good. He loves me. He cares for me. Cares for my wife. Cares for my children." I know there's some scumballs out there. I understand that. Okay. I know there's some really mean, vicious people. By the way, we still have those kind of people. In fact, a lot of them are still bosses today. They don't care about their employee. They care about themselves and how much they can do. But there are a lot of men out there, a lot of ladies that are that are leaders in the work. And so David, he's got this idea. He's thinking, I want to be a good servant to my master because my master is very good to me. He loves me. He cares for me. He fights my battles. He joins with me and gives me the peace that passes all understanding. He comes to me and gives me the days He gives me my daily needs and my daily. In fact, he even gives me the desires of my heart. And so the psalmist has a desire to keep his eyes on his master, just as the servant would keep their eyes on their master and say, "Hey, I'm looking." In fact, these servants were actually taught how to be good servants. They were schooled by the older servants to teach them what they were to look forward to. Find out that I got a kick out of camp. You know, there's a few people at camp that, and they have certain needs. And I was watching somebody This person was watching that person's needs, and boy, immediately when she saw that something had to be done, boom, she was there on the spot. I mean, Johnny on the spot right there. And I thought, boy, if that isn't a service heart, isn't that wonderful to see someone who's looking to help something? That's what David is saying. He's like, I just want to look for the opportunities that God is going to bring my way, and I want to be right there, and I want to take care of it. I don't want him to have to wait. The psalmist also has a desire to keep his eyes on his master's hand. He says that as a servant or a maiden, the diligently watching of those hands, they also look to the master or mistress for an act of kindness, act of mercy. And for some, that's all they got out of life, was a kind thank you, a kind pat on the back. Good job. Thank you for helping me today. That's what we're looking for God, amen? Don't we want to serve God and just serve Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength? Don't we want, with all everything we have, don't we want to serve God in a great way? They were looking for that they would be served. Even though as a servant, even though they were lowly, they were always looking to the hand of the master for kindness and mercy. Just maybe a shekel will be taken from his purse and given to his slave. Just maybe. And so they're trying everything they're doing. They're watching. They're very careful watching what they can do to make life easier and simpler for that master. In old times, when the servant was taught, they were always taught to be looking. They were taught to be watching. They were taught to be waiting to see if they could please their master and how that the master responded at the treatment as they treated their master. A truly great and good servant would always be watching and waiting and see how they could do to please their master, even in the smallest way. So the smart servant was always watching and waiting to see the hand of the approval of his master. Listen to the psalmist as he says, "Unto thee lift I up my eyes." You know, it's good to have someone to look up to. But the psalmist, he looked so high that he could look at no higher. He did not look to the hills, but he looked to God who created the hills. Without question, he believed in a personal God. He did not believe as our modern pantheists who believe that God is everything. The belief of the pantheist is that he believes that all of reality is God. He believes the trees are God. He believes the flowers are God. He believes the clouds are God. He believes everything is God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, a pantheist is no more than an atheist wearing a fig leaf. They don't believe in God. They're just saying, well, that tree is God. I've been over to the Philippines, and they didn't want to cut down this one tree because they said that, oh, no, you can't cut that down, that tree. That's a special tree. Well, why didn't you cut down? Get it out of the way so we can build something here. Well, you can't cut it down. Charlie Best, I was there with him when they wanted to cut down this tree. They wouldn't cut it down because some of them people in that island were pantheists. They believed that tree was God. Those who believe that do not believe in a personal God. When the psalmist speaks, as he lifts up his eyes as a human, naturally instinctive, know that when we look up, in the state of our heart, when we look up, it's to our hope and our confidence and our expectation upon the Lord. I remember David wrote there in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. He said, I want you to know that my heart's fixed on God. I want you to know that I'm not looking for another God. I'm not looking for another potion. I'm not looking for another iman. I'm not looking for another witch doctor. I'm not looking for another medicine man. I'm looking. I know who I'm looking to. My heart is fixed on God. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. I told the kids the other day, I said, you know, in the Mormon church, Mormons are a cult, whether you don't realize it or not. They're a cult. They believe that Jesus Christ had a brother. His name was Satan. He had some other brothers. They don't believe in the Bible. They believe in the Joseph Smith Bible. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. 3/5 of all Mormons at one time were Baptists. You know why 3/5? Are Mormons today that used to be Baptists? I'll tell you why. Because they weren't taught the Scriptures. They weren't taught the Word of God and say, wait a minute, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of something that does not believe in the Almighty God, does not believe in the Almighty Jesus Christ. I don't want nothing to do with that. And so they have been washed away. But David said, hey, I want you to know, hey, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed on God. He says again, Psalm 108, verse 1, oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even my glory. And I'll tell you what, David had a lot of glory to go around. David's the one that killed Goliath. People looked up to David greatly. And David said, no. All my glory, even my glory I give to him because my heart is fixed on. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings for evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I mean, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. And David said, I just want you to know I am more. I had a friend of mine. He fishes down in off North Carolina. And in North Carolina, there's a place you can go fishing right off the ocean there. And there is a waterway that comes in and out. And to get in there to fish these big striped bass, you have to have an anchor, and that anchor has to hold you, or you just blown right out to sea, or you're blown right in. And so you have to the anchor is fast. It has to be fixed. That's the idea. That's the word picture. Something that's fixed and to a mooring and is not going to let it go. The King David, there was no question that God was his everything. We humans, by nature, think of God as being above us. We think of him in the glory land, which lies beyond the skies. And by the way, that's rightly so. David wrote, O thou that dwellest in heavens. Yet David also knew that God was the I am that I am. Who are you? I am. I am. I am. That's a great subject. I am. I am. I'm everything. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, I am not old. I'm eternal. I wasn't created. I am. And we have no worry about. David said, I have no worry about who God is. I understand him. He resides there. Therefore, God is evermore the same. And therefore will I look upon him, and I will serve him as the greatest opportunities I can take to serve him. Many times in life, we get disappointed. When we see, or maybe we don't see, and we can't find a helper to help us, we find men and women that are on our level. And my friends, it's very wise that we don't look to our friend, but we look to God. Our friends will disappoint us. Our friends will break our hearts. Our friends will despise us some days. Our friends, the closest friend we have, become our enemy. Craziest thing. And you got to remember, just like Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday, everybody was shouting that he was going to be the new king. He was the Messiah. And about 4 days later, they crucified him on the cross of Calvary. Crazy. In fact, we have thousands of helpers. Our eyes still should be towards the Lord, even though we got thousands of helpers. David had many dedicated servants. He had many great warriors that went around. A lot of Secret Service guys are with him. But the highest and greatest of his thought was the Lord is the best to put our faith in. Height has always represented power, glory, and excellence. God help us to see with our spiritual eyes that we see Him who watches over and cares for us. The blind man of this world, no matter how much they have come by human learning, no matter how much they have processed, no matter how much they possess, they will never and cannot ever behold our God of the heavenly matter because they are devoid of their godly sight. Therefore, we look up even when our sorrows are so great that we can do no more. He's always in the shadows. He's always there. He's always waiting for our cry. He's always watching our tears. In fact, he said, I put the tears, your tears, in a bottle. God loves us. So why wouldn't I want to be his servant? It is an amazing thought that God permits us to lift up our eyes to his glorious high throne and invites and even commands us. He said, let us come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. He begs us to come. Few and far a king ever invited people of his realm to come to his palace, let alone come before his throne, without being told to come. But God says, I want you to come. I want you to come boldly. He said, I want you to call me Abba, Father. You're no more servants, you're my children. I want you to call me with the sweetest name of all, and that is Abba. That's like Daddy to us. The psalmist used his voice, but he also used his eyes. You don't have to audibly speak in prayer. Lord, all you have to do is a glance of your eyes, and he knows what our heart's need is. I went to see a young man the other day in the hospital. They said he hadn't talked. He grew up in my hometown of Hope, Michigan. And he had one of them big gun safes fall on him the other day. And nobody knew it. He was crushed the air out of him. He couldn't get his air. Kind of like what happened to my wife when she had a heart attack. And hadn't spoke. I walked in the hospital yesterday. I only had about 5 minutes. And I ran in there up there and I said, Barry, this is Sheldon. I'm one of them hope boys. That's a big thing where I grew up. If you're a hope boy. There's Millsers. They were a town next to us and they were kind of on the other side of the track, the Millsers. But the hope boys, our little community had more churches than that, and very religious, very very common people, but very religious people there. And but I was a homeboy, and I said to him, I said, "Hey, Barry, this is Sheldon, one of the old Hope boys." I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Sheldon?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I heard you're hurt." "Yeah, I'm really hurt." So I'm going to tell you something, folks. He said something about God. Not very coherent, but he said something about God. And I looked at the nurse and I smiled, and she just shook her head. You know, even when people are in comas, God knows what's in their heart. I want to be that kind of servant David said he wants to be. For prayer is the burden of a sigh. Some of your parents know what I'm talking about, or fathers know what I'm talking about. You see something going on, you just... You have no words. You can't even put it into words about your kids doing something that are not right or something that's hurting them. But God knows if you're sigh. God knows as those tears fall down your face. The upper glancing of an eye when none else but God is near. David said, "I lift my eyes." Still, it is helpful to the heart, of course, to use the tongue, to speak our own tongue and address ourselves in our words and sentence to God and hear His people. Every day, my friend Mike and I would pray. He's going to Nicaragua. We had him here a couple years ago. And he prayed, and I could tell that he wanted to pray so bad in Spanish because he's a Nicaraguan. You could just tell he was, and every once in a while he'd slip in a Spanish word there, and I enjoyed hearing him pray. Amen. God wants to hear us pray. It is no small joy that our God is always at home. He's always at home. There's no busy number at God. He's not on his journey as Elijah said as Baal was. Maybe he's on a journey. He doesn't hear you. But he dwells in the heavens. There's no hour of the day or night that is inappropriate to call on the Almighty God in prayer. There's no time in all eternity that God is not willing to hear and answer our prayers. And everybody ought to say, amen. There's no inopportune time for God is always waiting to hear our cry. There is no watch in the night so dark that He is not there in the shadows. The Bible says, behold, there in verse 2, behold has a call to us to observe and to consider. Whenever saints of God have waited upon the Lord, all their examples have been worthy and earnest considerations in the Bible that we read. Sanctification is a miracle of grace. It carries with this idea of something that has been chosen for a special service, has been set apart for some particular service. It is only to be used for a special particular job. It is amazing that God would call us to sanctify us as His servants. Isn't that amazing? God bless your heart. Lord wants me to be His servant. Wow! Hey, you remember when you're in high school and or maybe in junior high and we were going to have a pickup baseball game or pickup softball game, and what was the first thing they did? Picked up the bat and threw it to the other guy that was the captain and grabbed the bat, and then you do this stuff. How many remember the Eagle's Claw? But anyway, or the pinky, and just amazing things. And then that captain would say, because he's a big guy, "Hey, Bob, I want you on my team." How many remember that? How many remember that you were standing and you were the last in line? And they said, "I'll take him," or, "Sure, you can have him." Let me tell you something about serving God. It don't take much to be a servant. It doesn't take a lot of brains to be faithful. It doesn't take a lot of brains to be on time. It doesn't take a lot of sense to see somebody in need and help them. Are you a servant? Listen, he says, as the eyes of the servant or slave look under the hand of their master, they literally stand at the end of the room with their hands folded and watching their Lord's movement. It is said the Orientals speak less to their servants. They prefer to direct them by hand movements. They did not want to talk to them because, quote unquote, they were too good to their servant. I want you to know I serve a God that loves me and has my best interest in mind. And He knows if He's going to, and you read this scripture, you know that when He calls you to service and sanctifies you to service, He not only calls you, but He prepares for you and He provides for you. Even so, should the sanctified man lift up his eyes unto God and endeavor to learn the divine will of every one of the signs which the Lord would please him. The creation, the providence, the grace, all these are motions of God's, Jehovah's hand. And from each of them, a portion of our duty is to be learned. Therefore, should we be careful to study them and discover God's perfect will. I hope today that we be servants, just glad servants. How can I help you? Yesterday, I can't remember who it was. I said something to someone, and they said, "My pleasure." I looked back to them, and I said, "You said it exactly." I hear a lot of people say, "Hey, no problem, no problem." It is a problem. There's a lot of things that are problems. But when you say, "My pleasure," you're saying, "I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to get that done. And it's my pleasure to serve." As a chaplain, Cassidy County Sheriff's Office, I serve at the pleasure of the sheriff. Eight years ago, we had an election. Sheriff Castle, a personal friend of mine. In fact, I led him to the Lord. Dear, dear friend of mine. And someone says, "Hey, what if Sheriff Castle is not the next sheriff?" I says, "I sure serve at the pleasure of the sheriff. It's not the name. It's not the person." You go to Washington, D.C., those people will say, "I serve at the pleasure of the president." Let me tell you something. I serve at the pleasure of my Savior. I hope that you get a servant's heart. You know what? Being a master, you got to think of all the things. Last week was the sweetest time of my life at camp. I have been the master. I have been the master for 30 years at camp. I've been ordering and this and that. You know what? I served as the program chair, the coordinator this week. Brother Wood says, "Hey, Brother Shear, can you?" I said, "Done." There's a very, very dirty thing to do. I mean, filthy cleanup that had to be done. This old 70-year-old man got down on his knees and washed that whole thing out with Clorox bleach. You say, "What are you doing?" "I'm being a servant." Guess who was the happiest that day? Me. You're a happy servant. I just want you to catch that. I want you to catch the serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. When you are willing to serve, I'll tell you what, the most miserable person in this world is a person waiting to be served. It's never on time. It's never hot enough. It's never done exactly the way you want it to be done. You just name it. A master many times is not happy. Servant's happy because all he has to do is worry about what the master needs, not what he needs. Because when we start worrying about what we need, well, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Hey, did you get this done for me? Will you do this? Will you do this? Then you're, and many get very mad at some people because they don't do it the way you want it to be done. Be a servant. Serve the Lord with gladness.